Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over, for 35 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart, to touch our hearts. Well, if you've been with us, you know we're doing a series that I'm calling The Clearly Stated Portraits of God. And if you've been with me for any length of time, you know that I see portraits of God throughout the scriptures. I give them my own two-word titles to really describe His character, heart, and ways. And today, as we continue our journey through the clearly stated portraits of God that Jesus Himself shared with us through the scriptures, we're coming to one of my favorites. I guess they're all my favorites. What can I say? Hey, we started off with Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, and we unpacked that. Then He would say in John 4, after John 6, this is John 4, He would say, I am the living water, to a woman at the well. Then in John 8, He would say, I am the light of the world. And there are other places to talk about that metaphor and portrait. John 10, we get two of these. He says, I am the door of the sheep, in verse 7, and then later in verse 11 and following, He talks about how He is the good shepherd. And then the last couple of times, we talked about how Jesus said, I am the true vine, in John 15, and then in Matthew 9 and other places, I am the bridegroom. Well, today we come to John chapter 14, which I actually alluded to last time as we were winding up the bridegroom portion. I'll talk about that in a moment. But then we get to this crescendo in verse 6 where Jesus says, another I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Wow, we get three things here in this one statement. I'm the way, truth, and life. And because Jesus put them together in this statement, we're going to put them together today and take a journey to seeing how this really reflects the heart, the life, the power, the love that the Lord Jesus has for us, that He has for you, and all the plans He has in mind, not just now, but for eternity. Yeah, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So as you're making your way over to John chapter 14 for us to get started, just a quick reminder that all of these broadcasts, they're 27 minutes long, are archived on my website. It's called Helping You Hear God, and there's several resources on that landing page. Click on the box that says Broadcasts on the next page. Just click on the box that says Portraits of God, and that's it. Two clicks, and then you have a list of the things you can choose from to get caught up or to listen to again or to share with friends. That's at markpg.org, markpg.org, helping you hear God. All right, as is our custom, we just love going before the Lord as we get ready to take a journey through His love letters to us. So let's just go before the Lord, shall we? Lord, I just get so much joy coming together with my brothers and sisters to sit at Your feet, gaze in Your eyes, and listen for You to speak to us heart to heart. And Lord, I pray that I'll do a good job of unpacking the truths, the deep truths that You have for us here in John 14 and other places, as we see how You wanted to make it clear that You are indeed the way, the truth, and the life. So thank You, Lord, for being the kind of God who loves to have conversation with His people. You love just talking with us and sharing with us the deep things that You have for us. So we're open to hear and receive what You have for us today. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, here we are in John chapter 14. And just to set it up for us, last time we were talking about how Jesus had said how He is our bridegroom, and John the Baptist called Him the bridegroom. And in Ephesians 5, we saw how He's talking all about the marriage principles of marriage. And then he ends up by saying in that incredible passage how these things, all of these, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, or weave, I call that. But all this mystery is great, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. In addition to it being valid for earthly marriages, it's a metaphor that we are in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to close out that, I took us to John chapter 14, where the scripture says that the Lord Jesus was comforting his disciples who were freaking out because Jesus had just told them that he was going to go away. And they were just so upset, so troubled. And this is where Jesus says in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or abiding places. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, just a quick reminder that at the end of the last broadcast, I shared with you that the moment he said, "I go to prepare a place for you," everybody in the room connected with the marriage proposal language that was so, so prevalent in that day when a young man would make a proposal to a father and then to a young lady, and they were both in agreement. Well, then the moment she would take a sip from a cup of wine, which was a tradition, when you're making a proposal, the way that you accept it is by taking a sip from this common cup that you have there. The father did it first, then brought in the daughter and the mother to watch. And then if the daughter accepted the proposal, she would take a sip. And at that moment, that young bridegroom-to-be would say, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That was the covenant power of the promise and the encouragement he was giving to his disciples that day. And the young man, by the way, would go off, and it might take up to a year because he had to make the money to start building a place for his bride, that little love cottage, you know. When they finally do get married, his father would be supervising, and it was the father who would determine when it's time to go get your bride. And when the father saw that the dwelling place was ready, he said, "Go get your bride." They blow the shofar, the ram's horn, to signal it's time, and people would start gathering. The groomsmen and the bride and the bridesmaids would all gather. It'd be a wonderful time of celebration of two becoming one. The betrothal period is now over, which is one step beyond engagement, by the way, culturally. They had to have a divorce if they were going to break betrothal. But anyway, that shofar being blown, signaling a wedding's about to happen, and everybody would gather in the small town and stuff. It would be a wonderful celebrative time, as assuredly as a bridegroom-to-be would call for his bride when everything was ready, so it is with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the context. This is the context. After saying all of that, in verse 6, Jesus also says, he said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Wow. What a crescendo, what a climax. All of that marriage imagery of covenant, bridegrooms and brides, and just to really nail it home and make it comprehensive, he says, okay, not only am I using marital language to signal a covenant bond that is to last forever, let me sum it up this way: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Wow. Oh, man, I love this. So there's four things I want to share about that, just to kind of amplify what he is saying, the significance of this three-word statement, portrait. I am the way, there's one. I am the truth, there's another. I am the life, there's another one. So here are the three things that the Lord's put in my heart to share with you today. When Jesus climactically then says in this passage, "I am the way, I'm the way. What is he saying? I am a singular way. If you're a note taker, there's four things I want to highlight today. Jesus is saying, I am the singular way, the only way. There is no other name under heaven and earth where men may be saved, it says elsewhere in Scripture. Jesus is the only way to go to heaven, be with Him forever and ever, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. Jesus is the only way. And here's the thing I really want to kind of clarify too. There's so many people who are going to churches and all different kinds of denominations, and they all seem to have their rules. They seem to have their rituals. They have their religious system. Those three R's aren't the things that save us. And when you're sharing the gospel with people, or if you haven't quite heard it explained very clearly to you, my friends, even if you go to church a lot and you kind of follow the rules, you know, you attend regularly, maybe even serve, you even give money, you know, and then you participate in the rituals, you bow, you kneel, you sing, you pray, whatever it is, and then there's this religious system, moral code, and that's seemingly the way that you get saved and stay saved. You gotta obey. If you don't obey, you know, you could be kicked out or He's not going to accept you. It's none of that. My friends, understand me, hear me. Those are not the three R's that saved. It's not about rules. It's not about rituals. It's not about religiosity. The commandments of the Lord, the so-called rules, the exhortations, you know, and all the teachings, and yes, they're still there, but they're not the reason that we get saved. They're not the way to be saved, keeping all the rules. That's Phariseeism. That's legalism. You got to do the rules. You got to do the commandments or forget about it. Same thing with the rituals. You got to do the rituals. Some traditions call them sacraments and stuff. Well, I believe in wonderful ceremonies that evidence real truths. We call them ordinances. But it's not about the rules. It's not about the rituals. It's not about even a religious system or a moral code. Lots of world religions have moral codes, but those are not the way to salvation. Those are not the way to heaven. That is not the way to be with Jesus Christ, the Lord God, the Father, the Holy Spirit forever and ever. It's relationship. It's relationship. The singular way to be born again, to be saved, to go to heaven with when you die, and to know it is to enter that relationship with Him. And as we said last time, it is a covenant relationship. And as this passage highlights, it's about a covenant relationship that is to be unbreakable, solid, and secure. So Jesus is saying here, I am the singular way to eternal life. Rules, rituals, religious moral code, they follow, but those are the evidence that you've entered into right relationship with me, not the cause of a good relationship with me. It's fruit from a relationship with me. So that's why this is so important. There's no other world religion that can take you to heaven and be with God forever and ever. It's this gospel truth that we share in Christianity, that Jesus is the way, the only way, the singular way. It's about relationship, not rules, rituals, or religiosity. All right? I just love that. That's as clear as I can share with you, and I hope it'll help equip you to share the gospel with others. But He doesn't stop there. He also says this, not only am I the way, but I am the truth. And I'm going to phrase it this way if you're a note taker. We've seen He's the singular way. Now we're going to see that He's the ultimate truth. The singular way, but now the ultimate truth. Why am I saying ultimate truth? Now this is going to get maybe a little touchy, a little careful. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. But there's a difference between propositional truth and ultimate truth. Propositional truth, that means, well, what are the facts? What does the Bible say? What are the clear statements? What are the doctrines? You know, what are the tenets? You know, and we really need to be people of the Bible, people of the book. You got to preach the Word of God. That's where we get our propositional truth. That's where we get the proof of who Jesus Christ really is and the truth about His character, the truth about His ways. Now, All that is absolutely true. That is a good thing. Let me tell you what is a bad thing. The bad thing is if you stop right there, because propositional truth in Scripture is not the end. It is the means to get to know the ultimate truth. And what is His name? His name is Jesus. I am the way, and I am the truth, the ultimate truth. The Scriptures are the infallible and errant Word of God. I totally believe that. They're indispensable to us in order to get to know who the Lord really is, what He likes and what He expects and what the facts are. All that is true. The Bible is sufficient for everything we need to know about Him. But listen, if all you do is collect data and information in the form of propositional truth, even from the Scriptures, to create a dossier of truth about Jesus Christ, you're not saved yet. You just have a dossier. You just have an info guide on who Jesus is. It's about that personal relationship. It's about coming into covenant with Him. It's about seeing that the propositional truth in Scripture is the means or a way or a tool to get to know the ultimate truth, whose name is Jesus. So let me give you two great biblical, foundational truths about this, just to make sure you see the both and of propositional truth and ultimate truth. Yes, propositional truth is important. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, put it this way. All Scripture is given or inspired or God-breathed by God and profitable for doctrine in some translations. But doctrine just means teaching. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. For doctrine or teaching, reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. I love that passage. It tells us why the Scripture is indispensable to us and why the Lord gave us His love letters to us. But it's not the tax code. And it's not a cheat sheet. It's not just a do list. All right, do these things, you're saved. No, that is, it's a tool. It's like a cell phone at the Eiffel Tower. When I was visiting that many years ago, I was on a ministry trip, and I saw it all lit up, that Eiffel Tower, beautiful in the evening. And at the top of the hour, I took a picture of it in a brief video, and I sent it across the world to my wife back here in Florida to see. And then I called her, and we chatted. And when I hung up, I was so blessed. Was I blessed because of the cell phone? Well, yeah, I mean, I needed that tool in order to talk to my wife on the other side of the world, but I was blessed by who was on the other side of the tool. My wife. Her heart, her words, her encouragement, her delight, her love. She's the one who deserves the praise for the blessing that night, not the cell phone, though. I'm grateful for the cell phone. The Scripture is a cell phone. It's a communication device. Has a lot of amazing things on it. And they're absolutely vital. Propositional truth is the starting place to know the real Jesus, who is the ultimate truth. And if you want it even more clearly stated, let me take you over to John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus said to them, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." Wow, couldn't be more clear. A lot of people can be absolutely brilliant students of the Scripture. They can quote it. They can expound upon it. They can argue it, all of that stuff, but that doesn't make them saved. Coming to Jesus into covenant relationship, humbling yourself, saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm doomed, but all that I have and all that I am, I give to you to be one with you, to be your bride, to be your son, to be your daughter, to be born again." And when He sees you mean that from the heart, because He is the singular way and He is the ultimate truth, He will say, "I do," when He sees that you mean that. You have used the propositional truths of the Scripture, the good news of Jesus Christ, and you've acted on it to see that propositional biblical truth is the means to get to the ultimate truth, whose name is Jesus. There's not life in the Scriptures. The Scriptures lead you to the life. And his name is Jesus. And that's the third thing that he's saying. Isn't this amazing passage? Let's look at it again. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. And we're seeing him as the singular way. I am the truth. He is the ultimate truth, a step beyond propositional truth. And I am the life. You have to come to me to have life, not just read about me and intellectually ascribe or assent to the truths that are there. It's not an intellectual exercise. It's not a cerebral exercise. It's a matter of the heart and the spirit, submitting yourself, humbling yourself, saying I do to my proposal to be my covenant partner. He is the life. He is the supernatural life. And if you're a note taker, that's the third takeaway. He's the singular way. He's the ultimate truth. He's the supernatural life. And let me just share why that's so important and why I phrase it this way. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, if anyone comes to Christ, he is a new creation, or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because when you become one with Christ, we saw this last week, you become one, you enter union, you become enmeshed, you become a new creation, you're part supernatural, that's the Jesus part of you, and you're part natural, that's the human part of you, and you're intermingled and you're a whole new creation. This union with Christ is a supernatural thing. Walking in your union with Christ is the ultimate depth of discovering intimacy with the Lord. We talked about this briefly last week. I have these five levels of our journey in the Lord. It's like diving into the ocean. You dive in, receiving salvation because he is our compassionate rescuer or compassionate savior. But then we go deeper to see he's our gentle teacher. He wants us to learn from him and sit at his feet. But he also wants us to serve in his kingdom. So not only is he the, at that point of entry, not only is he the compassionate rescuer or savior and the gentle teacher, he's the gracious master. And we get to be his servants voluntarily, not forced slavery or anything. We get to serve into his kingdom. But then the two deepest are when we saw last week how he is our loving bridegroom or loving father. Those levels, it's the love of God that we're experiencing that takes us into the union of God, which we call his fruitful oneness. That's what he's talking about here, right here. We have a new creation union with Christ. It's at the supernatural level. And this is where we discover and experience the supernatural dynamics of life in Christ, a oneness with him. We have the mind of Christ. We have the eyes of Christ. We have the heart of Christ. We just need to let out what he's already put in. We need to believe that and walk in that and absorb that and let him just work through us. Phenomenal. But I want to take you one more step, because this is, as we're listening to this, it's Palm Sunday weekend, and the triumphal entry gives us a picture of the heavenly king that's coming in, the heavenly king. That's the fourth way, the singular way, the ultimate truth, the supernatural life, and the heavenly king, where Matthew 21 tells us that they were Jesus approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, and then he instructed the disciples to go and find a donkey and all. And in verse 4, it says, this took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And so the disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them and all. And so they got on, they got the colt and all, and he sat there, and a very large crowd spread their robes, it says here in verse 8, on the robe Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them out on the road. And then the crowds who went ahead of them and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Wow. And when he entered Jerusalem, verse 10, the whole city was shaken, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds kept saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Fulfilling the prophecy. Coming in on a colt. Coming in on a donkey. The king is coming, but not a king that would conquer Rome. No. Not an earthly king or a military king or a political king. No, something far deeper. A heavenly king. Ushering in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, he would say. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, now freely give. My friends, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We are to receive, become in covenant with him, follow after him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his kingdom is established within our hearts because of his very presence there. That is the kingdom he's establishing. So no matter what's going around on in your life and your circumstances, no matter the Roman empires that are dominating you and the harsh ways in your life and this culture, doesn't matter. We have a heavenly king, and we're citizens of heaven because he is the way, the truth, and the life, our heavenly king. Wow. Well, Lord, we just thank you for this journey and sharing with us how clearly you are the way, the truth, and the life, and our heavenly King. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Oh, until next time, fall in love with Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life.